remember the first day I set foot on a college campus as a 18-year-old freshman, college freshman. You know, you go from being a senior at your high school and respected by at least a couple of younger people and looked up to, and knowing the ins and outs, knowing where all the classrooms are, knowing all the where to go and when, and then you go to college and you know nothing. And they remind you of that frequently in your first semester, that you don't know anything, and you want to belong. You want to know it. There was one person, there was one guy that I knew from back home and from northern Michigan, and he was an upperclassman in college, and I saw him, and the first day I was there, I thought, oh good, here's somebody I know, somebody that could, and he didn't want me around, because I was a freshman, and he was a upperclassman, and I was just felt very alone. I wanted to belong, and maybe you feel that way, maybe you have felt that way, and the question in our passage this morning is, do you belong to Christ? Do you belong to Christ? We like to belong to different groups, or maybe you want to belong to a church or a Bible study. You want to belong to a team. Do you belong to Christ? It's the question that we're going to look at today. And I ask you, and as you look at your heart, as you look at these verses, if you do belong to Christ, then this will be a great encouragement to you, these verses. At least I hope that they will be. And if you're not yet belonging to Christ, then that's our prayer for you. Now, Lord, as we come to your word, Father, given by inspiration of your Holy Spirit, preserved for us for centuries, translated into our language, we thank you that we can read and study and learn deeper truths about our salvation that you have so freely and wonderfully provided for us by the cross of Christ, and in his resurrection to give us eternal life. Father, to have promises of being made right with you and at peace with you and belonging to your family, where we are your children and you are our Father. And so, Lord, as we look at these verses, I pray that my explanation, it would be clear, and that hearts would be open to the truth of your word. We thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 23. Now, before faith came, and just look at verse 22 to get a background of what that faith is. In verse 22, it says, Yes, I won't embarrass. I'm just going to keep right on going. It's okay. Verse 22, Galatians 3. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. That is the faith. When we talk about the faith, it is the faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see that in verse 22? So verse 23, now before faith in Jesus Christ came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian or tutor or schoolmaster. The law was those things, and we'll explain that, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Verse 29 is key. If you
are Christ's, if you belong to Him, then these promises are yours. It's not a matter of law and a list of things you have to do to be right with God. If you belong to Christ, then all the promises belong to you. You are heirs. You are inheritors of Christ and the promises given through Him. Well, let's look at these verses together. Number one, in verse 23, we see the law kept us captive. The law kept us captive. It says, now before faith came, this faith in Jesus, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Before faith came, for faith in Christ was the way to God the Father, the law was there. The law from the Old Testament was there. It held us captive. It guarded us. It held us in custody, you could say. It imprisoned us. In other words, we were closed up. This word is used in the Gospels when they lowered their nets down into the water and they drew the nets up and they were full of fish. Those fish were caught in the net. They were imprisoned in the net. They were all stuck there together. And this is the word we see here in verse 23. The law hemmed us in. It kept us like a, well, closed up. We had a beagle. We didn't want a beagle, okay? But my friend called me on the phone. He said, hey, do you want a free beagle? And I said, no. He said, this poor old beagle wandered into our backyard. He was malnourished, covered with sticky things and prickly things and just mangy and just could barely walk, and we're nursing him back to health. Looks like a purebred beagle. Do you want him? I said, no. Well, we made the mistake. We went over to their house, and our girls saw this poor little helpless beagle laying around. It could barely get around. And so, long story short, we had a beagle. Okay? Amos. We named him Amos. We took Amos to the vet, and we thought that Amos, because of the way he was acting, was maybe an older, maybe 10 years old, 11 years old. And the vet said, no, this dog is about 2 years old, but he has Lyme's disease, and so that's why he's acting so, you know, poor. So he gave him some medicine. Within a couple days, we had a different dog. We had this little ball of energy just chasing the kids around and really a sweet dog, except that if you know about beagles, they don't like to stay. They want to go. They want to chase rabbits and squirrels. And so the dog kept running away. And then I got to go find the dog. And I got to go out in the woods and I got to get muddy. And the dog is muddy. And we're going to bring him back. And all these things. So I talked to some people. I said, can we get one of those little fences you bury around your yard? And they said, those won't stop a beagle. They'll blast right through. They'll take the shock and everything, because if they see a squirrel or a rabbit, they're gone. They don't care. So we, eventually the dog got away for the so manyth time. And I said, dog, you're gone. I'm not coming to look for you again. I'm free of this dog. And then the neighbor calls. Hey, we got your dog. Great. I'll be right over. And this began to happen. The dog would run away and I just let him. And then the call would come. Or he would just show up later all muddy and nasty. And the dog did not like boundaries. Okay. He just wanted to run. He wanted to be free. But when he's free means getting in trouble, getting sick, getting Lyme's and all these other problems. You and I don't like boundaries either. You know? We want to be free. And God gave the law. He gave all of these requirements and restrictions because He is holy and He knows that we are not. We want to
get away. The law was given to hold God's people together. He gives them these commandments. They're coming out of Egypt, and they're free from the slavery of Egypt. And yet God knows that they are going to go into the idolatry and the wickedness of the nations around them. And he says, no, you are my chosen people. I'm going to send the Messiah through the people of Israel. You've got to keep it together. You're going to represent me to these nations around you. I want you to represent me as holy and pure. And so he gives them these commandments. He wants them to be guarded, hemmed in. He gives them strict guidelines on how to dress, what to eat, when and where to worship him. Every area of an Israelite's life was governed by the law. I mean, even the very personal things of hygiene and everything was regulated by God. Every area of life. God wants to be considered in every area of life. He wants to be us, you and I, to consider what would God want me to do in this choice, in this situation today. And he gives the law to keep his people in line, guarded, captive. But notice this word in verse 23, and this is Paul's point to the Galatians. The law was given, in verse 23, until the coming of faith, until Jesus would come. The law was to guard, and but yet it was to be temporary. Not that we still can't learn much from the Old Testament, but we are not guarded or restricted by it because the law was only in force, Paul says, until the coming faith would be revealed. The truth of the Messiah coming, dying for the sins of the world. Those truths are in the Old Testament. It's what the sacrifices are all about. It's pointing us to a perfect sacrifice that would come. The law in the Old Testament teaches much of what we need to know, but it wasn't clear until Jesus came, until Jesus suffered, until he died and rose again. And then he explains, he demonstrates from the Old Testament all those things that were about him, concerning him. Even Gentiles being saved, you and me, coming into the family of God and being heirs to the kingdom of God. Those things were mysteries in the Old Testament. But now in Jesus, he says, go and preach this gospel to every creature, to every nation. The law kept us captive. Now it was always that you were saved by faith in God. But now God has revealed himself to us personally in Jesus. Where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The law was in place until Jesus came. And Paul is telling the Galatians and us, now that Jesus has come, the law does not serve its purpose of guiding your life. Your life is now guided by Christ and his Spirit. The law was there keeping you captive until Jesus came. Now, you don't go back to it. The law has been fulfilled. The purpose of the law has been accomplished in Christ. You don't go back to it. It reminds me of my friend Kent. As a child, he needed glasses. He wore glasses and contacts. When you turn 19... he went and he had that LASIK eye surgery. Maybe some of you have had that before. So when he was 19, he had LASIK eye surgery. Now he's 30. He doesn't wear glasses. But what if he did? You know, he went, he had the eye surgery done. So now his eyes, in fact, I talked to him this week. He doesn't have 20/20. He has better than that. It's 20/15 after the surgery that they did. But what if he said, you know, I always wore glasses, and so I'm gonna wear my glasses today. Why are you wearing glasses? You don't need them. Your eyes have been fixed. Your eyes have been corrected. Well, I just, you know, someone said I should wear glasses. You know, I look better in glasses. Maybe, you know. If you had your eyes surgically repaired, you wouldn't need glasses. Why would you wear them? But this is what they were requiring with the law of the Old Testament. These folks in Galatia, they had trusted in Jesus, and some Jewish Christians or Jewish folks were coming up and saying, if you want to be really part of God's family, you got to go back and get the law on. And Paul says, no, that was only temporary. Not only did the law keep us captive, next, if you look at verse 24, you'll see the law was a tough teacher. The law was a tough teacher. So then, the law was our guardian. And that's an English translation. Maybe your Bible says tutor or schoolmaster. We really don't have an English word for what this person was, what this guardian or schoolmaster was. But it was very common in Paul's day, in the Greek and Roman world. The families with more wealth, they would have a slave that was assigned to oversee the children. He would make sure that they were doing their chores and minding and learning their manners. He was responsible to get them back and forth to school. And I think that's where the idea of the schoolmaster translation comes in. He was the one that was in charge of the children to get them to school and back. They were known for being very harsh, very strict. And even though they were slaves, they were encouraged to discipline the children of the owner. Although one day these children would become their master. When the kids were little, this schoolmaster or this tutor, he would, you know, discipline them physically. He was strict. He was harsh. And Paul says the law was like that in our lives. It was this strict discipline that was to get us from one place to the other. Just as that slave was to get the children from home to school and back, that's what the law was to do. The law was to bring us to Christ. The law shows us our need, that we are breaking God's commands, number one, and two, that there's punishment for breaking God's commands. And when we see that and we go, what can I do? I don't want to be punished for my sin, but I can't stop sinning. And the law brings us along and really shows us we don't want to stay there. We don't want to stay under that strict tutor. And note this here in verse 24. The law was our guardian. It watched over us and was correcting us until Christ came. Until salvation by grace in Christ came. In order that, we should be justified by faith. In order that. I mean, that's the reason that Christ came. That you and I could stand before God, have Him as the judge of the universe, point to you and pronounce you not guilty. Pronounce you right in His sight. Until Christ came, the law was our guide, and a harsh guide, a tough teacher at that. When we see how good and holy God is, and how sinful we are, and under His judgment, we come to see our need. We come to admit it. We are doomed unless God forgives us. And that is why He sent His Son. That's in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's blessing, it's relief, it's joy to know that I've broken God's law and I deserve His punishment, but Christ has come and I trust in Him. The law brings us to Jesus. It hands us over to Jesus. Just like that tutor would hand over the kids to their school teachers, to their parents when they got home. The law brings us to Jesus and hands us over to Jesus. And listen, Jesus never hands us back over to the law. The law brings us to Jesus. Jesus does not bring us back to the law. He came to fulfill the law. It'd be like a person graduating from medical school with their doctor's degree and then going back, getting their white lab coat, MD, stitched on their lapel, and then going back to ninth grade science class and sitting there. I said, well, why are you here? Well, and you know, I want to study science. You want to study science? You've just spent how many years studying the human body and anatomy and biology and medicine. You don't need to go back to ninth grade. You're a doctor. It doesn't happen. You don't need to do that. Well, you don't go back. When you get that doctorate degree, you're done. We would not want to go back under the law. Third, that the law is a tough teacher, kept us captive. Freedom is found in union with Christ. And this is what it's all about. Freedom is found in union with Christ. Let's look at it together. Verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. All of you, he writes, Jews, Galatians, Americans, all who come by faith in Christ Jesus are sons of God. That is, God is your Father. And you are sons, meaning, in the context, full-grown sons. Those who have the right to inherit. Little children, they don't have that right of inheritance. But when someone in that old world, when they became a son, when they were a grown son, then they had the rights of inheritance. And we'll talk about that in a moment. When you get to be a son, in other words, you're not classified just as a little kid. When you become a full-grown son, you're no longer under the tutor. You're no longer under the guardian. You have the full rights of inheritance. And how does this come, verse 26? In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, through your trusting, through your believing, not through your works, not through your best efforts, not through really, really saying I'm sorry and meaning it. It is through faith that you have become the sons of God, those who are his rightful heirs. And then in verse 27, we got to explain this verse and think about it in biblical context. For as many of you, and this continues his thought, okay, for, that continues his thought, you are in Christ, sons of God, by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism here, and this verse has been misunderstood. Baptism here is not going into the water. Paul has not spent all these three chapters saying that you are justified by faith. You are right with God by faith. You join God's family by faith. He is not all of a sudden now saying you are saved by baptism. When you go under the water and back out. Now, I ask this question. When a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, does he want that person to be baptized, to be immersed under the water? Yes, he did. He says, baptize those who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is this water baptism, and we see it in Acts throughout. But the word baptism, it also has the idea of a ship that is sunken. That's what they would refer to a ship. In fact, that's why we practice water baptism by immersion, by dunking. When they talked about a ship that sank, they say, yeah, that it was baptized. I mean, it went under the water. The word means flooded. It was flooded. But this this idea that Paul writes here, being overwhelmed or flooded by Christ, has more to do with our going into Jesus completely. Just as, can I show you this verse, Mark 10:38. So keep your place in Galatians, but go back to Mark 10:38. Because you say, well, wait a minute, you know, baptism, that always means going under the water. I mean, you just said a ship was baptized. You just said it's flooding that happens. But that it's not always speaking of just water baptism is clear from Jesus' words, Mark 10. He's talking with his disciples. And he says to them in verse 38, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And what is he talking about? What's the baptism that he will experience? What will he be flooded with? What will he be submerged into? Death. The death of a martyr, of a violent death. Jesus refers to it as his baptism. And the disciples said, "We want to be with you. We're going to be there no matter what." And Jesus says, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to have? Can you be immersed into that kind of violent death?" And Jesus speaks of his death on the cross as a baptism. Now I want you to see back to Galatians chapter 2. And see if this connection doesn't all come together. As Paul has said again and again, the just shall live by faith. He says in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ." That is, I have been baptized into his baptism. I am with Christ in death on the cross. Now, we know that Paul wasn't literally, physically nailed to a cross. He's saying, by faith, I'm trusting in Jesus that his death counted as my death. He was the substitute, but it was fully applied to me. I am crucified with Christ, and now I live, Christ living in me. And when we come here in chapter 3, back to our verse, verse 27, where he's in context talking about faith in Jesus Christ, and he uses these two metaphors. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," and then the next metaphor may help us even more, "you have put on Christ." Now, we know that he's speaking spiritually with that expression, that you've put on Christ. And to me, in all of this context, the baptized into Jesus is not talking about going under the water as an identification with the church, but the baptism is being immersed into Jesus. You're saying, my life is crucified with him. I am baptized into him. Jesus is now my life. I'm buried in him. I'm absorbed into him. And he says, "As many of you as were baptized," or completely flooded by Jesus, "you have put on Christ." You've believed that his death was the death for you. And you've put on Christ. Which sounds like putting on a garment. It's, you know, you've put on Christ. Your life is now completely clothed in him. You're baptized in him. You live in him. You're clothed with him. And there's some imagery here in that little expression, putting on Christ, that I don't want you to miss because it might help you better understand the passage. Okay, the law was like a tutor or a guardian that followed children around to make sure they behaved, right? In the ancient world, though, when a child was old enough, he was no longer considered a child, but again, he was considered a son, a rightful heir. And when that happened, he was no longer under the tutor's supervision. As a symbol of this graduation, they were given a change of clothes. They called it, and I want to get this right, the toga virilis. The toga virilis. When you went from being a child to becoming an adult son, which was, of course, a younger age than we think of as adults, you were given this robe. It indicated you were no longer a child under the authority of the tutor. You were now a full son, inheritor of the father's possessions, that they belong to you. And this is what Paul says. When you are immersed in Christ, you put on Christ, you have this, it's like a graduation robe. We still do it today. When our seniors graduate, they finished all of their requirements. And they come, they stand before us in a ceremony. They put on a robe. It distinguishes them from the other students who are just wearing regular clothes. They get this robe of graduation. That happened way back in the ancient times in households. And in this context, Paul's saying, you had this schoolmaster. He was hard on you. He was strict. But now that Christ has come, you're not a child to be hemmed in by the law. You are now an inheritor with the people of God. The law is not over you anymore. You're alive in Christ. He lives inside of you. You live in Him. It's very spiritual, but it's practical as well. Your life as a Christian is in Jesus. He's every day, every moment, all around you. It's your new life in Him. Paul says you are in Christ. If you see with me, you are in Christ, verse 26. Verse 27, baptized into Christ. You've put on Christ. All of this indicates an entirely new standing before God. The law, like school, it was only temporary. But now you've graduated. You are in Christ. Full grown, rightful heir. Because you are in the Son. In the promised Son. Who is the greatest heir. The offspring of Abraham. All the promises of blessing and God making you right with Him. It's all found in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're complete. Your work is done. He has done the work. Now be in Christ, immersed, flooded by Him. And then what does that result in? Verse 28, that results in this unity that puts us in equal standing. He says, there is therefore now no Jew and Greek. Okay, we don't need to make these distinctions. Well, this person was Jewish. They've had a lot more. No. Are you in Christ? Then it doesn't matter your background. You might have been very moral and very spiritual in your background. You may have really ruined your life. It doesn't matter now because you're in Christ. You're in Jesus. All of your accomplishments don't count, and all of your failures don't count against you. It's being in Christ, letting Him flood your life, belonging to Him. He says, there's no Jew and Greek. We're not interested in that. Are you a Christian? He says, there's not free people and slave people. It doesn't matter. And he even makes this apply to the church, men and women. It doesn't matter. Men aren't better than women. Women aren't, you know, wiser, smarter. You're in Christ. So stop looking at each other with distinction. Well, you know, this person makes this much money, this person doesn't make any money, and so how can they possibly have anything in common? It doesn't matter how much money you make or don't make. You're in Christ. There's no distinction. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And then verse 29 is this crescendo. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Jesus, You've given yourself to him, right? You've committed your life. You've trusted in him as your Savior. You belong to him. Then you are Abraham's offspring. You are heirs according to the promise. There's no distinction. It's just being connected to Christ and all the blessings. And this believing is not just believing about Jesus, but it's belonging to him. It's trusting yourself to him. Are you Christ's? Do you belong to him by faith? Are you immersed into him? Have you put Jesus on like a garment covering you? Have you entrusted your life in him? If so, then God does not look at you as someone who has always got to do everything exactly right to be pleasing in God's sight. He wants you to do what's right. He gives you his Spirit. He gives us this book to teach us how to live. But we only can live because of Christ. The only way we can please God is trusting in his Son, Jesus, and just saying, I belong to you. Guide me in my life. Correct me when I do wrong, but help me to just live for you, to bring glory to you. Do you belong to Christ? This passage we looked at today starts out with us being hemmed in, guarded by the law. And you could try to escape on your own, but you won't get away. You'll still die out on your own. What you need is to be set free. You need to be set free from the law's imprisonment. You need to be set free into the kingdom of Christ. And that's why he came. And that's why we believe and we trust in him. Do you belong to Christ? Let's stand together. If you belong to him, then you are Abraham's offspring. All these promises of being right with God are fulfilled. And it is not a system of works that you must keep or some measure that you have to obtain to. We never can measure up to God's standard. But in Christ, we're made right with him, pronounced right. All the blessings given to us. Let's pray. Father, how we love you. Lord, you gave us your word. You gave us these commandments. And Lord, we fall short of them. And sometimes maybe we can make other people think that we're keeping them all and we're just doing great, but you know our hearts and we know our own hearts. And Lord, salvation it's not a system of works. It's not coming to church. It's not singing songs. It is giving our lives to you. It is belonging to Jesus. And I just pray for anyone listening, Lord, they would not try to earn their salvation, but they would see their need and they would see how you so graciously provided your only Son to meet that need. Thank you that we can belong, that we can be baptized into Christ, that we can put him on as a garment, that our life can be changed. I thank you and I praise you. Help us as we grow together in Jesus' name. Amen.